Below, you are invited to go back to the back with Miss Donna, and she's got something for you back there. And we're going to have in a little bit another song that we're going to sing as we leave tonight. And that'll be just coming up shortly. So grab your Bibles and take them and turn to Acts chapter 17. For those that are new with us at the RMC, we're walking through the book of Acts, a book of what we see is a recorded of the early church and the ministry that happened there. Now, what took place right after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, was seated then at the Father's right hand, and now, for you and I, this is such an awesome thought, is my advocate. He stands in my place and represents me, and as John alluded to, we all find ourselves in that place where we're broken and needing him. But sometimes, if there's any part of you that's like me, which hopefully there's not, because you're in sad shape if there is, there's times where you make mistakes and you blow it. Anybody attest to that? Raise your hand. If you've ever made a mistake in blowing it, raise your hand. Okay? If you don't have your hand up, you either didn't hear my question or something. We won't go to the something. We'll just assume you didn't hear me. While we've been walking through the book of Acts, it's becoming more and more and more apparent to me that when we make a stand as believers, Jesus Christ, we will lock horns, we will butt heads, we will run into obstacles, and we will have things happen to us as Christ followers that doesn't happen necessarily to our neighbor who's not a Christ follower. Does that make sense? I see it chapter, almost chapter after chapter, where this is happening, where Paul and Peter and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy and Jasper, we'll see tonight, and others, they get mixed up in some stuff that they didn't plan to. And they get mixed up in it, and they're knee-deep in it, and they still go through it. And they sometimes trudge through it, but they don't do it begrudgingly. As we saw last week, Paul in prison does what? What's Paul doing in the inner part of the prison? What's he do? He sings. I mean, if you remember last week or you listened to it, you're going, I told you, he's like a half a bubble off plum. There's something wrong with that man. And when I figured it out, it is. He is so sold out for Jesus Christ that nothing else matters. Nothing. A job doesn't matter because he left his job. Remember, he had a great paying job. He worked for the government. He was out doing what he thought was right when he encountered Jesus. And then he got a better job. Okay? Now some of you are going, really? He became a missionary. How's that better? Well, I think it's better. Okay? But the point is he's doing what God wanted him to do despite what happens around him. Totally despite what happens around him. He looks at it and he says, hey, this is okay. Remember the song y'all went home and sang last week? Don't worry, be happy. Okay? That's his motto. It's okay. I don't mind. I'll go through this. It's tough, but it's okay. Because you see, he's going through it with Jesus Christ. And when you and I go through life with Jesus Christ, everything is okay. Doesn't mean it's great. It doesn't mean it's fun. Sometimes it hurts. If you've ever raised children, or if you're in the process of raising them, and you're praying that they live to be 18 and out of your home, keep praying. It does happen. We have three. They did live. We made it. I think they made it, but the point is that sometimes things get tough. We got to persevere. We got to hunker down. We got to do what's right, and we've got to do what the Bible says is right. Because you can do all kinds of other stuff. You can go into the self-help sections of bookstores, and you'll find hundreds of copies of books that are selling on how to do this and how to do that and how to, you know what? There's one book that's a bestseller and always has been and always will be. I find it fascinating. This Bible, the Word of God, is the best-selling book, and it's still going. And they're still selling it. And I find that phenomenal. Phenomenal. But there's something that gets in our way. A couple things get in our way. I get in my way, okay, and I mess things up. Life gets in the way, and that messes things up. But we're going to find tonight that there's another thing that gets in the way of our walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to read this passage, and it's a lengthy one, but there's a reason we need to read it, because we need to understand the entire context of what's happening as they do it. So go along with me, follow along. I'm reading from the NIV, chapter 17 of the book of Acts, and let's just go. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. That was a temple. It was a meeting place for the Jewish people. And as was a custom for Paul, went into the synagogue, and there on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, quoting, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." This is an emphatic in the Greek. This is not a passive, "Oh, that I think that's so and so." No, this is Jesus Christ who I'm telling you about. And Paul is declaring this to these Jews as he's teaching them. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." He said, "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks." Remember the Gentiles, Acts 1:8, we're going to go out and we're going to preach the gospel. They're doing it. People are coming to Christ. And not a few prominent women. "But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some that had character from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." Boy, have you watched the news lately? Back in the States, they have a riot over everything. They didn't have a riot when my Red Sox lost, but they should have. But the thing is this group was stirring up strife, trouble, and they were going to instigate a problem, and they did. "But when they did not find them, they dragged they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and their other brother before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here.'" Now stop there just for a second. How far have they traveled from Jerusalem to Thessalonica? Anybody got a guess? By plane, it's about a 5-hour flight, if I remember right, when I looked it up. But they didn't have planes. They didn't have Ryanair or Germanwings or Lufthansa or anybody. Okay, they walked. It's a long walk. It's a multiple day walk. And they have gone, and these Jewish rebel rousers have got a mob together, and they've angrily come in and they said, "Hey, these guys are troublemakers, and they're doing it where are they doing it? What's the word there? Worldwide. They're making a scene." And you know what? It's funny, because it was only in Thessalonica. I mean, they've been doing it everywhere they went, a scene follows. Not by Paul's doing, but by what happens when we encounter the conflict of the evil one against the righteousness of a holy God. You have a cataclysmic collision. You have two forces, a force of good and a force of evil. And when they collide, I'm going to tell you right now, I've read the end of the book, the good wins. I'm a spoiler, alert spoiler, okay? Whatever they call that. I'm going to tell you, good wins. Always wins and triumphs over evil. But when the evil and good collide, I guarantee you there's going to be a struggle and a conflict. You don't believe me? Look around the world. And when good versus evil, it seems that evil wins, but please remember, God is on the throne. God has not left the throne. He doesn't get up on Monday because he doesn't have Mondays. We have them. So I like to go by God's calendars. Mondays don't exist, okay? But he doesn't get up on Monday and go, "I think I'm going to take the day off. I think I'm going to leave the world to itself." He doesn't do that. Why? Because you see, God is in control of all things because he, get this, created all things. And when you're the creator of something, you take care of it. If you made a cake and you brought it tonight, you were careful. You probably didn't just toss it in the back of the car and hope it stayed there. If you did and it stayed, you did well. But even I didn't do that. I brought ice down today, and I made sure the ice was not just going to be going all over the back of the car. I took care of it because I was in control. I didn't create the ice, but I bought it, okay? But imagine if I create a masterpiece, I'm going to stay in control of it. And God does that. And in the midst of this chaos, God is still in control. And I'm going to sidestep for just a moment. Please don't get caught up in the angst and the worries and the scare and all the media hype and all the things that are being bombarded on you on social media, in the alphabet channels, and all of the other things that are coming at you with the upcoming election in the U.S. for those that that matters to, and it should matter to all of us, but only a few get to cast a ballot. Cast a ballot, please. You and I are commanded to do that. Because we are obligated to do what is right, what is biblical, and we're to give to Caesar what is Caesar, whether we like Caesar or not. And let me clue you in on this part. God appointed guys like Nebuchadnezzar. You don't know who Nebuchadnezzar is? Go back and read in the Old Testament. He was not the best president, if you will, of that time. He was not the best leader. But God is still in control of all things. And he's in control of our election. Elections of other countries, and he puts leaders in and he takes leaders out. And he let an 8-year-old man lead the children of Israel, an 8-year-old boy actually, lead the children of Israel. And that little boy led them to the glory of God. And you see, God is in control. So whether it's a riot and a mob that's falsely accusing and come in and take Jason and his brother out, or it's a catastrophic hurricane or a tornado, or a whatever it was that just hit South Korea. And our dear friend Art and Sonia, Sonia is there in South Korea with her family. God's still in control. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. And they come to him, and then let's look at verse 8. And when they heard that this crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, they made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go. They bailed them out. They said, okay, go, get out of here. And as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And on arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. You see a consistent pattern in Paul's life. He encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life is radically turned and changed upside down. And this guy is sold out for Jesus Christ. Everywhere he goes, that's what he talks about. That's what he... If they had tunics that had team names on it, you know what his team would be on his tunic? Jesus. You know, because some of us wear Kentucky. We love you, Jeff. Okay? Others wear Oregon, and we won't go to that score, will we, brother? Whew, that was a tough loss. But the thing is we advertise Adidas or Nike or whatever. We may get RMC t-shirts. Who knows? But the thing is we advertise... He was sold out to Jesus. And here he goes again. He leaves Thessalonica. It gets hot. They kick him out. He goes to Berea. He doesn't go to the local Starbucks and sit back and say, okay, I'll just wait till the storm blows over. No, he goes to a synagogue. He goes to a synagogue because he knows there's people there who need to hear about Jesus, and his job and his mission is to execute that. And he goes to a synagogue. I mean, we just saw that. Get a clue. Buy a vowel. Figure it out, Paul, something. Quit going to the synagogues. There's a problem. No, I'm going to go back. And he goes again. And look what happens. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, verse 11. And now the Bereans were of the noble character than the Thessalonians. So at least he went to a better part of town, if you will. Okay? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see that? That's why the Bereans are known in the New Testament times and today as the studiers of the Word of God. And I believe you can correspond this to the passage in Timothy where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, I want you to study to show yourself approved unto God. And you know what the next part says? A workman needing not to be ashamed, handling rightly, properly the Word of God. In all aspects, Timothy, of your life, do it right. Do it right. In other words, if you want to translate that, study the manual that God's given you so that you can live life the right way. You ever tried to put something together and not, okay, I guess I'm talking to the guys all the time. Okay, Brother Jeff does that. You get something new and there's a little thing called, what's that called that? What do they call that? Instructions. Yeah, how come all the ladies know what that is? Us guys, we don't know what it is, do we? Yeah, it's like, it's a box. You just cut it open. And, you know the ones that kill me is the box that says don't use a knife. You ever used a knife? I won't tell on Ethan, but Ethan used a knife when he opened up the box to do the counters. But anyway, it said no knives on it. Well, I actually had a picture of it, so we couldn't read it, so it wasn't in our language. But, you know, we get these instruction manuals, and they're for a purpose. They're for us to learn and to know how to do it. I did read the instruction manual last night for the machine that I used this evening because it's been too long. I thought, oh, I'll be able to open the box and go, no, I couldn't. I had to read the instructions. It's a good thing I did because there was a step I would have totally left out. And the point is the Bereans were those kind of people who didn't leave the instruction book in the drawer or in the wastebasket or the recycle can. They pulled that book out and they read it, and that was the Word of God, and they got hungry for it, and they wanted it, and they read it, and they meditated on it, and they studied it. And I really firmly believe that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to take and blow the dust off of our Bibles, and we need to crack the spine of them, and we need to start digging into them, and we need to see what it says. This week I had the opportunity to challenge somebody from the RMC who had a biblical question. I said, go to the Scriptures, and I want you to go to the Scriptures and take a concordance and the word and that I gave them that they were looking for. And I said, look up this word and look up these words that correspond and find out what the Bible says about it. Because I can tell you, and I could have told this person what I believed, but you know what I say is not as important. I think it is to me, but it isn't as important compared to this, is it? This is what we need to go to. Not the media. Not Wikipedia. Because you can correct Wikipedia. Did you know that? You can edit it. So you don't even know if it's accurate. But you know what you can't edit? Is this right here. You can't change this. Some basic instructions before leaving Earth are right in these pages. And it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Because the reality is it's real and it's true, and it's His Word for you and I. And they dug into it. They tore it apart. They looked at it. And it says here, now the Bereans were of the noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. Don't just take my words for it. Dig into the Word. Look into the Word for yourself. If you just believe me, I do sometimes things in error, and it scares me to death. We're going to be looking at James chapter 3 with the guys in a couple of weeks, and that scares me to death. If you don't know why, read the first few verses of it, and you'll know why. Scares me to death. But you know what? I can't run from it. I got to go to it. I got to go to the source, the author, and say, Lord, what are you saying here? Speak to me. Help me understand. Because that's how we understand the Scriptures. I can tell you something. I can read it to you. But if you don't dig in for yourself, you're not going to get a handle on it. And you've got to get that handle on it. And also, as it continues, in many, verse 12, of the Jews believed, and as also a number of the prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Go ye into all the nations, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the commandment that they've been given. Are they doing it? You bet they are. And that's why last week and the week before I've challenged you, go out and preach the gospel. Live the life that Jesus wants you to live. Be the example in your neighborhood, in your community, on your city street, in your office, in your workplace, wherever you may be, in your classroom. And be the example when they look at you to go, there's something different about you, Lily. I want what you have. And you go, why does Lily have that? I want to know why. And it's because she's in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and she's growing, and she's hungry, and she's devouring the Word of God. And then she's turning around and giving that away. And boy, I want to be around people like that. I want to be around people like that. I was blessed in the last 24 hours. I'm going to leak awesomeness. I was blessed in the last 24 hours to have one of my best friends with me. The guys got to meet him that were here yesterday. Mark Harris is his name. And he had a layover in Amsterdam, and he hopped a plane down here to come see me and Julie. And I'll tell you what, it was sweet. But you know, it wasn't just because Mark's my best friend. It was because Mark is passionate for Jesus Christ, and Mark wants to live a life that honors God and as a captain in his airline, and he's known by the men and the women in his company that he works for that he knows Jesus Christ. And he stands up for what is right. And he defends those that can't defend themselves. And he defends the gospel. Why? Because he believes in it. And he came into this room, and I don't know what he was thinking, but I watched him as he walked around the room. And you see, this room is a room, but its room is more than a room, isn't it? This room is where the Holy Spirit is, the tabernacle, if you will, when the Holy Spirit comes, because he's in us. And in the room, he comes with us, and it's a worship center for his purpose. And I know in the back of Mark's mind as he left yesterday that he would have loved to have been here today. You know, when we dug into the Word yesterday morning, you'd have thought he'd been with us for every breakfast we've had. Because why? Because he's a Berean. He's a studier of the Word of God. And he's impacting people's lives wherever he goes. And I want to be around Mark. Do people want to be around you? Don't answer it, because some of us, people don't want to be around us. Sometimes I can be pretty, let me answer it, Julie, not you, but I can sometimes be a little, she's biting her lips, I can be a little overbearing, okay, I got it. I can be a little confrontational at times. I can be a lot of things, and some people don't want to be around me. The thing is that if I'm more like Jesus and I'm more like the Bereans, people might want to be around me. And that's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want us to get caught up in the things of the world and the things of the day. And I'm sorry, we're not going to get where I was planning to get, because God's got us here, and that's okay. We'll do the rest of 17 next week. But the thing is he wants you and I to be doing what he wants us to do where we are, and not adding to it and not taking away from it, but just going, God, here I am. I'm just going to be me. And you got to put up with some of those things about me, but I'm doing it for Jesus. Does that make sense? And he wants you and I to be studiers of the Word, so we know the Word, so that out of knowing the Word, we can live the Word, and out of living the Word, we can do what's right, when sometimes and many times our world says, that's wrong. Don't do that. They're going to think you're a freak. They're going to think you're ridiculous. I was going to say weird, because that fits too. So that was why that long R, weirdiculous. I don't know. You can make your own word up. But Jesus says, I want you to be different. The word sanctified translated means to be set apart or to be separate. Do you know what they did in the Old Testament days with the men and women who had leprosy? What did they do? Anybody know? They put them outside the city gate. Why? They were to be separate from everybody else. When in the Old Testament someone got struck with leprosy, the whole camp stopped. Correct me if I'm wrong, it was Miriam, right? And she's got a lead position. She's leading the music. She's part of the leadership team. And she gets struck with leprosy because she's not doing what God wanted her to do. And she gets out to the outside until she gets right. And sometimes the world says, don't stand up for what's right. Don't do the right thing, because if you do that, people are going to think you're weird. Well, do the right thing anyway. Because at the end, let me clue you in on this part, and it's in Revelations. Clue you in on this part. When you die, you only stand before God and you alone. That's it. You don't stand in front of the PTA. You don't stand in front of the school board. You don't stand in front of a review board. You don't stand in front of whoever. You stand before God. And do you know what you answer for? Two things. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Because if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're said welcomed in. And what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ, when you knew him? Because you see, the other option is you didn't know Jesus Christ. You never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, to stand up what was for right, to give him your life, to surrender it over to him and say, I'm going to be different. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. And I'm going to stand up for what's right, even if the world says you're crazy. If you don't believe me that the world thinks you're crazy, what's one of the religions they want to snuff out around the world? It's Christianity. It's Christianity. They've been trying to do that for years, for centuries. Why? I have a clue. Somebody read the back of the book and didn't like the end result. And I've read the beginning of the book where it says that the enemy entered into this world and he caused chaos and confusion, and it started there in the Garden of Eden, and it's continued ever since. And you see two worlds colliding, two worlds that are cataclysmically so far apart that when they come together, they come together at odds and it doesn't match. And the kingdom of God will rule over reign the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of this darkness. And he has to, because God is ultimately in control. And he calls you and I to be separate, to stand up for what's right, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. To lock arms and to move forward. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens. I'm sorry, we jumped ahead. When the Jews in Thessalonica, rather, in verse 13, heard that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too. Remember, Thessalonica, now to Berea. Same group of guys. What a great bunch of friends to have, right? They went there to agitate the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea, and the men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then there they left him with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. I find it interesting in that portion there. Paul is doing what's right, and Paul's taking the heat. But God leaves, if you will, that remnant with Silas and Timothy there to take care of what needs to be taken care of at the moment. And the interesting thing I find about that is that we need to make sure we're covering people in prayer who are taking care of those things that need to be taken care of spiritually in the absence of that other person. Paul now is in Athens, but he needs his right-hand man and his right-hand woman. He needs that person to stand and lock arms with them and to gauge in battle and to do what is there. And here he needs these two men, and he summons them to come to them. But they're there for a reason, and they do the job that they need to do while they're there in Berea. The question for you and I is, are we doing the job where we are, where God has us? Are you a light where you need to be? I can't harp on that enough. I believe firmly that we need to be lights for Jesus Christ. Jesus says what? I am the light of the world. And where Jesus is, darkness runs. Where Jesus is, the enemy has to flee. And in the name of Jesus, the enemy runs. And when you and I encounter that, we need people on our side holding us up in prayer. Drop in a quick little email. Drop in a quick little Facebook message. Would you pray for me? Would you lock arms with me? You don't have to have information. You don't have to know details. But you know God knows the information. And there's time and time again where I've been waking up in the middle of the night and I've said to the Holy Spirit, who are we praying for? What are we doing? And he goes, don't worry about it, just pray. And you just pray. You pray, and maybe you never know. This side of eternity, I may never know. But then I'll get a message from somebody. Or I'll wake up fully awake in the morning and I'll look at my Facebook page and somebody sent a private message that says, I'm struggling with this situation, would you pray? And I didn't look at my Facebook at 3 a.m. I didn't wake up enough to do that. But there was that prayer request, but the Holy Spirit knew. And you see, we need to be doing that for one another. Paul's engaging again in Athens, and he needs his guys with him. And while Paul was waiting there, now we're in verse 16, for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to the city that was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, men of wisdom and great knowledge, way, 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 way beyond my ability, began to dispute with him. They began to argue with Paul. What you're teaching about this Jesus, what you're talking about this grace, and what you're talking about this forgiveness of sin, and what you're talking about, no, it can't be right. And they begin to argue with him, and they begin to question him, and they begin to struggle. struggle with these questions, and they don't get it. And look what he says. The group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, and some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? You see, they don't get it. Scripture is very clear that those who have ears will hear and those who have eyes will see. We have to have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand something. And the complexity of God, I have no way of beginning to ever begin to understand it completely myself, let alone properly explain it. But when it is explained and the Holy Spirit goes, hey, in their heart, this is what he's talking about. Hey, this is what it is. And all of a sudden that nudge in the Holy Spirit prompts that person and they make that decision to give their life to Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of what I said. Had nothing to do with what I said, but it had to do with what God was saying to them privately in the quietness of their own heart. And Paul, these guys are just totally confused and baffled, totally bewildered by what it is. And then he goes on, and others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news, the gospel, the gospel. The saving information about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that will change your life for eternity. He was preaching that. He was standing there with them in the synagogue in the middle of that area in Athens with these scholars and these men who knew a lot about philosophy but did not know anything about God. He didn't know anything about the God who created them, the God who put them together, the God, as Psalms tells us, who knitted them in their mother's womb. Think about that. In the unseen, God created life there. And that life becomes a baby, and that baby becomes a child, and that child becomes an adult, and that adult becomes a philosopher, and that philosopher is sitting there going, I don't get this God. It's because they've never met this God. They've never met him. And God reveals himself to them. And God opens their eyes. He does that today. And look what he finishes off to say. And he sent them to be advocating foreign gods. And they said to this because Paul was preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. If the resurrection had not happened, if the resurrection did not ever take place, listen closely, then I'm preaching a false gospel. But the resurrection did take place. Jesus Christ was crucified. He died. No bones were broken to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. And it was said that there had to be, as a Passover lamb, had to be an unblemished, spotless, and a non-broken bone. It could not have any imperfections to it. And Jesus Christ in John is said to be, as John the Baptist encounters him, behold, look, take and cast your eyes on him, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus hung on that cross. He died the most cruelest, inhumane, horrific, horrible, detestable death still known to mankind. No death has yet to become more horrific than the crucifixion. That's the worst. The Romans perfected it. And it's still being done today. Six Christian missionaries who followed Jesus Christ and proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ were crucified and then beheaded this weekend in this world. It's horrific. But Jesus Christ, unlike these missionaries who are going to be laid in a grave, Jesus Christ was taken off the cross, laid in a grave, and get this, he rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit breathed back into him, and he, through the power of God, the stone was rolled away and he came out. And that's what we celebrate on Easter, the Resurrection Sunday. The celebration of real life begins when you encounter Jesus Christ, and that's what he's preaching here. He's preaching a life apart from Jesus Christ is no life at all. A life separate from Jesus Christ has no hope. And get this, a life separate from Jesus Christ has no real meaning. Their life is of value. I'm not saying that. But they have no purpose or direction. It's get up every day, put on the clothes, go do the job, collect the paycheck, pay the bills, walk the dog, feed the kids, do the housework. It's the routine every day, and it's not the joy of coming in and going, God, how can I serve you today? How can my life be a glory to you? And that is only possible because of the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And when Paul taught this, these men were baffled. It was craziness. It was silliness. But was it? No, it wasn't at all. What it was simply this. They were confused. They were distracted by what the world had to offer. The glitz, the glamour, and everything the world had to offer. And it marred them. It calloused them. It blinded their eyes to the truth of who it is. And when Paul comes on the scene, Paul comes on the scene very deliberately and intentionally, but very lovingly, and he says, let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me introduce you to my best friend. Let me introduce you to something that is so radically different than what you've learned and taught and heard and what you've philosophized over and what you've done all these other things over. Let me tell you about Jesus. And when he did, again, he encounters problems. Because you see, again, two worlds collide. The good versus evil. We didn't get where we're going to go next week. But I want you this week, if you would, to read the balance of this beginning. Well, actually, you can back up to the first verse of chapter 17. But if not, pick it up there in Athens and read through its entirety. Because next week, we're going to deal with something that's going to hurt. If no one shows up, my bad, because I warned you. But I'm going to ask you to come back next week to hear why. Because next week, we're going to tackle a portion of this scripture that is extremely difficult in one sense when we apply it to our lives today, but it's extremely freeing when we use it in the right way. And it boils down to one simple word, and it's idolatry. Idolatry. Thought we would have got there tonight, but we didn't. But here's the exercise I want you to do. And John, if you and Ellie would come up and we get ready to sing. Here's the exercise I want you to do. I want everybody to close your Bibles. I want you to stand up right where you are. We're going to close in a song tonight. But here's the exercise I want you to do in preparation for next week. And it's corny. You got to bear with me. I told you, sometimes I do things weird. Give yourself a little bit of space, and I want you to stand up, and I want you to take your right foot, the heel of your right foot, and I want you to put it on your left foot, and I want you to step on it. Okay? And next week, when we come back together, it's not going to be me doing that. It may be the Holy Spirit doing that. Because you see, I have idols in my life. I have things that Paul's going to address with those people in Athens that we're going to get to peek into this week as you read it. And as you step on your own, when you think about that imagery as you read that, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit something. What are you holding on to? That's an idol. What are you holding on to in your life that you're saying, I believe in this, I've given my life to Jesus, but I want to hold on to this over here? And you know what Jesus says? He says, let it go. Be rid of it. Don't worship it anymore. And we're gonna unpack that part. And like I say, if I'm the only one that shows up, that's okay. My toe has already been stepped on as I prepped for it. But I believe that's important because that's what the philosophers were wrestling with. Because they held on to idolatry as their God. And God says, hey, you'll have no other gods before me, doesn't he? He says very clearly, the Holy Spirit's the one who steps on our toes. It's not me. The Word of God speaks truth. But here's what the Word of God does do. It sets us free. It sets us free from those things, from sin, from shame, from guilt, and from idolatry. Let's pray for just a moment. John and Ellie are going to lead us in a song, and then we'll be dismissed. But as you go, focus on where you at this week with God. If this has become the center of your focus in your life, this is a good thing to have. But if the idols and the things of this world that we'll look at next week are the focus, we might need to start pruning those back. We can't do it on our own. We've got to have Jesus' help. So let's pray. Father, you direct our steps. You order our ways. You know the very number of hair on our head. You know all those things. You even know tonight's events and the change that you gave to me. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would use that to your honor and glory. I pray that you would take the words that I have spoken and erase anything that has been an error, and that you, Holy Spirit, would penetrate each one of our hearts and lives with the things we need to change. And also, Holy Spirit, as we go this week, and as we read and look ahead at chapter 17, the balance of it, may we ask you to examine us, Holy Spirit, to know the truth, to know what we need to surrender to you and get rid of. That next week it might be a night where we just say, God, this is yours. Take this off of my heart. Take this off of my life. Free me of it. That we would be men and women and young people invested in the lives of those around us. For the kingdom's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.